Congregation, if you would please stand for the reading of God's Word. Our text is from Matthew 28:16 through 20. Matthew 28:16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Let us pray. Our Father and our God, again, we do ask that you would help us. As we desire to sit under your word, we pray that your Spirit, the one who gives life, would give us faith that we may lay hold of Christ and the word that he has to speak to us this day. We do pray that you will give Pastor Perry boldness and confidence in the pulpit, but more than this, we also ask that you would give our hearts the ability to receive the word of the Lord. And we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. And this is where the text of the message. A young girl was struggling with whether she should be a missionary or not. She grew up in the church and she was involved in the services of the church, and she had heard a missionary type message. And God seemed to be laying on her heart that he wanted her to give her life and serve in missions. But she was afraid. Very afraid. First of all, she was a young girl. And of course, missions were always foreign missions, and that meant a new culture, a whole way of different life, leaving family and friends. And this young girl struggled with that call. But it came to a point where the issue became settled. And it was at this point. She said to God, "If you go with me, I'll go. If you go with me, I'll go." There's confidence that is to be derived by us in those words, "if Christ goes with us." It's appropriate that in this passage before us in Matthew, that the last words that Matthew wrote are the words of Jesus, who said, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." When something's important, you put it at the end. It stands out. And these words are important. These words are really the climax to the whole gospel. They're the climax to the gospel of Matthew, of course. In fact, verses 16 through 20 are all climactic. It's a climactic paragraph. Christ meets with his disciples after his resurrection. He meets with them in Galilee. And some are afraid. They worship him, though. And he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." And then he said, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Climactic words. Words of assurance. Words that are ongoing. If you were to look at the other Gospels, Mark's Gospel, at the end, after telling the disciples to go and preach, verse 19 of chapter 16 said, "So then the Lord, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God." Luke has something similar to that at the end of his gospel. It says in verse 50 of 24, "And then he led them out as far as Bethany and lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy." And John has a totally different ending because John, of course, is a different type of gospel. It has more theological approach to the message. And he says that Jesus did many things, and if all the books were written about him, the world couldn't contain them. But the point of what I'm trying to say is each gospel ends with Christ ascending into heaven. But Matthew doesn't. It's as though Christ has come and he announces his presence with them. He said, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And that's it. There's no ascension into heaven. And the reason is because Matthew wants to focus on attention that Christ is present with his church and with his people all the time from now on until the end of the age. So in a sense, this is a climax, but it's really just the beginning. It's the beginning of the presence of Christ with us. God has come into the world. And Matthew wants to make this point very clear. God has come into the world as His Son, Jesus Christ. And He has come to die on the cross for our sins. And now that He has done that and made satisfactory atonement for our sins, He is still with us. Today, Christ is present with us, His people. And Matthew makes this an important theme, and he develops this theme all throughout his book. Let me take you right back to the beginning of Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, where the presence of Christ is emphasized by Matthew. Chapter 1, verse 23. And this is where Joseph in a dream is spoken to by an angel of the Lord. Verse 20, 21 and 22. "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary, your wife, for that is which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." And then Matthew puts in parenthesis there and interprets this, which means God with us. So right at the beginning of the gospel, we are reminded that God is with us in His Son, Jesus Christ. Father, Son, Son of God. And Matthew develops the whole theme of Christ as the Son of God. And so in the beginning of Matthew's gospel, attention is drawn to the fact that God is now among His people. In a way like He had never been before. Now in the Old Testament, Christ was with His people and God was with His people in many ways. And He protected them and He guided them. You know, in the going across the wilderness, the cloud and the pillar of fire, the presence of God, then the tabernacle and the sanctuary and the Ark of the Covenant. God was always with His people, but now He was with His people in a special way to bear their sins. And so that's why in the vision that Joseph had, it said, "She will bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins." God with us. God has come to deal with the sin problem. No more the blood of goats and bulls and animals. No more of those sacrifices, but now the sacrifice of His Son. God is with us. And so Matthew develops this theme of the presence of Christ with us there at the beginning. Then in chapter 18, verse 20, he brings out about the passage that we often quote, "Where two or three are gathered in My name, there I am in the midst of them." Matthew 18, verse 20. This, of course, is in the context of church discipline and of prayer and trying to work through the problems of the church. Verse 19, "And I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by My Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in My name, there am I among them." And all of this, again, points to the climax of Matthew, where it says, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." the presence of Christ. God is always with His people. That's a marvelous truth. That's a marvelous fact. And the more we realize that, and the more we are reassured by that fact, the more boldness we will have in the mission of spreading the gospel, in the mission of making disciples. And when we are challenged and faced with difficulties and opposition, which we will surely have, we can be comforted by the fact that God is with us. In a few moments, we're going to be taking the Lord's Supper together. Well, there's another passage in Matthew referencing the presence of Christ. It's verse 26. Verse 29, chapter 26, verse 29. And this, of course, is the Last Supper. I'll be reading this later in the communion service part, but verse 27, "And He took the cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in My Father's kingdom.'" Now the presence of Christ is projected into the future. Once this world has been destroyed and Christ comes back in His kingdom and His kingdom is established really in the universe, He said, "I will drink this cup anew with you in the kingdom of God." So there's no point ever in our lives, again, where we will ever be separated from the presence of Christ. While we are here in this life, He is with us to the very end, and then we will celebrate with Him in heaven, and He will be with us again. Matthew puts this at the end of the gospel, of his gospel, and he emphasizes these words are climactic words. They are words that you and I need to hear today. You'll notice these words as we look at them, "I am with you always to the end of the age," are open-ended words. These words were not just spoken to the first century Christians. They were spoken to us. In fact, these words are spoken to anyone who reads Matthew's gospel. Anyone who hears these words are spoken to them. To the end of the age. That includes us. And suppose Christ does not come back for another 1,000 years, maybe 2,000 more years. These words, "I am with you always," will still apply to those believers in that day, as they do to us and as they did to the early church. Sometimes we as Christians, since we are 21st century Christians, maybe we feel like we're inferior to the first century Christians because many of them, including the apostles and the disciples, knew Christ and saw Him in the flesh. We don't have that privilege. Oh, if we could only see Jesus in the flesh. They did. And then they received the Spirit. We might feel like we're second-class citizens, but we're really not. When Jesus said, "I am with you always to the end of the age," He meant that He was really, vitally present with us. And in fact, there are no second-generation Christians. We may speak of that in that way, when we refer to family, a mother and father come to Christ, and then they have children, they're second generation Christians, third generation. But the truth is, no, we are not second generation Christians. All Christians, all believers are first generation Christians because of the presence of the Spirit of God. because of the cleansing of our sins and because of the abiding presence of Christ within us through His Spirit and among us in the church, this promise is to us, I am with you always unto the end of the age. Climactic words. Words of comfort. You know there's going to come a point in our lives when we will reach near the end. And the end will be maybe a gradual time for us. And we'll have time to reflect and time to think about leaving this world and entering the next. As I was preparing this and thinking about those that die and the kind of things they say in their last words before they leave, I was reminded of the words of John Wesley. After living a full and a life serving Christ, he had some words to say about this subject we've been talking about. But as I was thinking about that, I remember thinking about my neighbor. We used to live in Greenfield, and our church was between another house and our house. And there was a man that lived in the other house. He was an older man. He'd lost his wife. He had, somewhere early on in his life growing up, been exposed to Christianity and probably some of the severe forms of Christianity, those who preached legalism, those who were very strong in condemning for every little sin, every little deviation of haircut or dress length or anything of that nature, very much a legalistic type of Christianity. I had opportunity to talk to this man and talk to him about Christ and try to influence him to receive Christ by faith. And he wouldn't do it. Then one day, July 5th, this happened to be the anniversary of my wife and I, we walked by his garage. Actually, my sister walked by and saw it. Looked in his garage, and there he was, hanging. He hung himself. So we went over and looked, and then we called the police. What's interesting is that he kept a diary. And I was able to get a copy and make a copy of his diary. He kept down everything he did, where he went, where he ate, his visits. He was in his 80s. He was a man racked with pain. And he had a cat, and he loved that little cat. He would go down to the creek in Greenfield and feed the ducks. He was a nice guy normally, a little crotchety, but he was so racked with pain, and his wife had died, he had no children. And as I looked through the last month of his diary, not once was there any mention of God. And there was constantly the mention of pain. And so on July 5th, he wrote in his diary that this was his last day. He put a little PS at the end. He said at 7 p.m. he chloroformed his cat. He didn't want to do it, but he figured it would be better ultimately for his cat. But he said, wrote, "This is my last day." And basically he said goodbye. And I think about how he died. Really essentially without God. No mention of God. He felt that he had to take matters into his own hands. And he did. It's sad. And there are people today that do that. But we are not of them. We are not like that. We know Christ, and He is with us, and we die in victory. We don't die in defeat. We don't die in our sins. We die in the salvation provided us in Christ. mention John Wesley. On Tuesday, March 1st of his last day, he wanted to write something, but he didn't have much strength. But anyway, he was given a pen, and he said he couldn't. And so someone volunteered to do some writing for him. And here's what Wesley said. He said, the man said, "Let me write for you, sir. Tell me what you would write." Wesley responded and said, "Nothing but that God is with us. Nothing but that God is with us." Later, Wesley had some words of comfort to say. And then there was prayer. The people gathered in his room and prayed. And toward the end again, as he struggled, he had a hard time because his strength was weak. He had a hard time verbalizing what he wanted to say. But finally, he mustered up enough strength and said, "The best of all is God is with us." And then he said it another time, "God is with us." And then he paused and said, "The clouds drop fatness." And then he said, "The Lord is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." And the last words were heard were, "I'll praise, I'll praise." The words of a dying man, "God is with us." That bears out the testimony of this passage of Matthew 28:20. "And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. For every one of us, Christ is there until the time He comes back. And for every one of us, all the way to our old age, He is there with us." And when you sum it all up, the best of all is God is with us. Let's pray. Father, we meet with many challenges in this life of faith that You've called us to walk. There are times when we become weak. Our faith sags. And we are weary. But how precious to us is the certain knowledge and assurance given to us in these words that we are never alone, that You are with us, and that You will strengthen us, and You will embolden us, and then You will yet again bring praise to Yourselves through our lives, whatever that might be. Oh Lord, as we leave this place today, may we go with that sense, that realization that You truly are with us. And may that be the climax and climactic expression of our life lived in faith in You. Thank You for this great salvation. Amen.